Turn with me in your Bibles to the 10th chapter. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke verse by verse, and we've come to verses 10 through 16. We've come to a section that is very helpful to parents in answering questions that their young people often ask of them. It's also very helpful to you as young people to provide a basis for your interaction with your parents. There's going to be opportunity for some things raised here for you to talk to your parents about more. Luke 10, verses 10 through 16, as we consider how should you respond to Jesus' good news. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 10. But whatever city you enter, Jesus speaking to the 70 whom he's sending out to proclaim the kingdom, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go unto the streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to your feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to hell. The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Thus far, the reading of God's word and the words of Jesus. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but this, the word of the living God, does abide forever. Let's seek his blessing in prayer. O Lord, Father, send out your light, spoken through your Son on earth, and yet truth for us today. Send forth your Spirit to accompany that word in our hearts with receptivity in faith, that we, O Lord, might live as your children in our world. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. When we announce a birth of a child or a grandchild, it's a happy time, isn't it? Sometimes we clap, sometimes we say yay, we send out cards. Well, Luke began his gospel with the announcement of the birth of God's own Son. And the angel said, I'm bringing you good news, news to rejoice in, good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ, God's promised Messiah, the King, the Lord. And Jesus consciously picks up on that message about him as he goes about preaching. He says, I'm bringing you the good news of the kingdom. And he tells these 70 to go out. In verse 1, he said, I'm sending you out. And what was the message that they were to bring? Verse 9, the kingdom of God has come near you. I am the promised king. This is good news. I am God's anointed Messiah. I have come as a savior of my people. But Jesus knows that while many will receive that message of good news, he also knows that there will be those who reject him as king. Verse 10, whatever city you enter and they don't receive you, you go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to your feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Jesus is referring to the custom that God-fearing Jews had when they would leave Gentile territory and come back into the promised land. They would take off their sandal and they would shake the dust off their feet as if to say, I'm going to take no uncleanness, no filth, no moral filth into the promised land where God has caused us to dwell. And so here, the 70, as they go announcing from city to city that Jesus is the King who has come, the city that doesn't receive that gospel, they're to take their sandals and smack them together and get all that dirty and dust off. And they're saying, you're unclean. There's no cleansing for you if you don't bow before Jesus as the King. And so, you can be sure of this. Even if they reject him, I'm shaking off the dust from my feet and announcing you as unclean, and yet you be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. Because Jesus is the one who has been announced by the angels, and he really is the King who has come with good news to save. Then Jesus, conscious that he has been born to be king, announces judgment on those who reject him. Verse 12, I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city who rejects me as king. When anybody doesn't receive the message of Jesus, he says, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that city. Now notice that Jesus is acknowledging that Sodom was a real city and real judgment came upon that city. Sodom is located here, what is now in the middle of the Dead Sea, okay, in Israel. Sodom and Gomorrah, located in the sea into which the Jordan River flowed. And Jesus is saying that real city experienced real judgment. And you see that the map is similar to the one that Michael showed us last week in our Christian education class. But to understand what Jesus is saying here in verse 12, We've got to go back. We've got to go back to Genesis 18 and 19, where the Son of God, same Lord who is now taken on flesh and he's born and he's grown up and now he's 33 years old, that same Son of God appeared in a theophany back in Genesis 18. And the same Son of God came to Abraham, announcing to him what he was planning to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, where Abraham's nephew Lot lived. And so here's the Son of God comes to Abraham, and he comes talking to him, communicating with him the judgment that may fall upon Sodom. Why? The Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. So the Son of God was speaking to Abraham and said, their sin is great, it's very evil, it's very evil, so I have judgment planned for them. Now, what was the exceedingly great evil of Sodom? In Ezekiel 16, we read that the Lord says Sodom was careless. They didn't help the needy. They were proud. And they committed abominations. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Abominations. Well, what were the abominations in Sodom that were so evil? In Leviticus 18, we read, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. That was the abomination of Sodom. And so in Genesis 19, verse 5, the angels sent by the Son of God go into Sodom And Lot goes in, invites them into his home, and the men of the city come to Lot's house, banging on the door, and they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men?" They think that the angels are merely men. "Where are those men that came into you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." That was the abomination of Sodom. Jesus taught that God's plan was for there to be one man and one woman in marriage. Jesus, referring back to Genesis 2, said, "God, who created them from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and those two shall become one flesh.'" So God's plan was one male, one female, be joined together in marriage. And they were to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. One man, one woman, publicly covenanting to be joined together in the presence of God and in the presence of witnesses. So that's why what happened? Jesus went to Cana. And when there was this public covenanting of a man and a woman to be joined together in the presence of God and the witnesses, he went and he celebrated the wedding, didn't he? In Cana of Galilee. He made wine to increase the celebration. It is this biblical view of one man, one woman for a lifetime in marriage that we as a church support, that Wise County Christian School supports, and that Grace Christian School outside of Tampa, Florida supports. Their pastor is Pastor Barry McKean. He's a loving, committed Christian man, pastor and principal. And he affirms marriage to be that of one man and one woman for a lifetime. And that students should not be sexually active because they're not married. And so he sent out an email in advance of the school year outlining the policies that they would only refer to their students by their biological pronouns as boy and girl. And that if any of the children were involved in LGBTQ identity or lifestyle, they would be immediately asked to leave the school. Well, NBC picked up on this story and twisted it and turned it and said that this was a hateful school. And so he began to get emails. And he began to get hundreds of emails. He began to get death threats and threats to burn down his house. He began to get hateful words sent to him by email and other means. Well, 80% of the emails that he got were supportive of the stand they were taking for the Lord. In fact, he began to get unsolicited donations. Donations up to $45,000 came in to support Grace Christian School outside of Tampa. But the 20% that opposed him, think about that. The 20% that opposed him and the stand he was taking, that made the death threats, the burning down of the house threats, that were supporting the LGBTQ agenda and lifestyle, were supporting Sodom, were supporting what Gomorrah and Sodom were doing in defying God's sacred plan for marriage, and they were participating in the abomination. And what happened because of Sodom's abomination? Genesis 19, you can read it. Abraham pleased with the Lord, "Even if there's 10 in that city, please spare the city." But the Lord could only find one, Lot. And so the city was destroyed. God sent fire and brimstone down on that city, and you can't find that city today because it's buried under the Dead Sea. Jude, our Lord's half-brother, puts it this way: Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them since they indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. In other words, God punished Sodom for its abomination as an example for what God will do in the punishment of eternal fire for those that participate in and support those abominations. And so, those school policies, those platforms, political platforms and political candidates that support the LGBTQ agenda, the Lord says, they deserve what Sodom got. To vote for them, to support them, and such immorality is supporting what is an abomination to our holy God. But, Jesus says, even more serious than the great abomination of Sodom and Gomorrah, even more serious than their rejection of God's plan for marriage, is to reject Jesus as King and Savior. Look with me again at God's word in verse 12. Jesus says, I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day, the day of judgment, for Sodom than for that city that rejects me. In other words, there'll be less judgment for Sodom than for those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be more judgment for those that reject Jesus than for those that participate in and support the abominations of Sodom. So Jesus, it comes as King and Savior. You know, there are those that consider themselves good old country folk, and they consider themselves conservatives, and they are against abortion, and they are for life, and they are against homosexuality, and they are pro-family, and yet they don't know Jesus. They don't trust in Jesus. And Jesus says, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom than for them. But why is that? You know, Jesus said in John chapter 3, he said, he who believes in me, the Son of God, will not be condemned, but will have eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son and trust in him, the wrath of God will abide on him forever. Wow. Why is that? It's because if you reject Jesus, you have no sin bearer in your place. If you reject Jesus, you have nobody to bear the wrath of God for you. You will bear the wrath of God yourself. And it's such a great sin to reject the gift of God. Jesus says, I give you the gift. But it's snubbing the gift of God, the gift of God's Son, when you reject Jesus, and then that punishment that Jesus would willingly take on himself for you, you will bear yourself. But Jesus' other point is that if you've been taught more truth about Jesus, and then you reject Jesus, you will experience greater judgment. Jesus explains this by referring to the three cities where he taught the good news and he did miracles, and yet three cities that had rejected him. They had greater privileges, and yet they still reject Jesus. And Jesus says, because you had greater privileges and still reject me, your judgment will be greater. Verse 13, woe to you. That means a curse on you, Chorazin. A curse on you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, Gentile cities, pagan cities, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And again, verse 15. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to hell. You know, Capernaum is located up here. Here's the Dead Sea down here, and here's the Jordan River. Way up at the top of the Sea of Galilee is Capernaum, a Roman seat of government and power, a proud city. It was the city that Jesus called his hometown, his base of operations. In Capernaum, he often taught in the synagogue there. It was in Capernaum that in the synagogue he had cast a demon out of a man. It was in Capernaum that the Roman soldier, the godly Roman soldier, had asked Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus, from a distance, in response to that soldier's faith, had healed that servant in Capernaum. They had heard his teaching. They had seen his miracles. And yet, the town as a whole had rejected him. You, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? No, you will be brought down to hell. Why? Well, we read it in our responsive reading in Luke 12, 47 and 48. Jesus says, the slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. For from everyone who has been given much, knew the Lord's will, much will be required. In other words, the greater the knowledge, the greater you know about God's word, the greater you know about Jesus, the greater will be your judgment if you don't receive, trust in, and act upon what you know. The more you know about Jesus and you still reject him, the greater will be your judgment, because you've been accountable for and responsible for what you have learned. So if a young person is brought up in a Christian home and sit week after week under gospel preaching and still don't make peace with God through the death of the Lord Jesus, then your judgment will be even more severe than that kid at school that you consider to be a jerk, because you heard, you knew, you're responsible to trust and obey. You know, we only have to sit still and do nothing when the gospel is preached, and we'll find ourselves one day rejected and condemned. You don't need to be what people call a really bad, really wicked person. You don't even have to speak openly against Jesus. You only have to be cold, careless, unchanged by the gospel. And the Lord says you'll be under his judgment forever. And that's the way it was with Capernaum and Bethsaida. They didn't respond in faith. They just sat still and didn't respond. And I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, that will be the way it is for thousands, like Capernaum and Bethsaida. You know, no sin makes less noise than the nice, quiet sin of unbelief, failure to trust in Jesus the King. So what should be your response? Well, we need to receive the message, don't we? Jesus is King. I trust him. I submit to him. He's my Lord. I serve him. We need to take the warning to heart in our own lives. In verse 16, Jesus presses it home and he says, the one who listens to you and the one who listens to me and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the Father, the one who sent me. You know, some might think to themselves, you know, if Jesus were here And the word of God came to me through his mouth with clarity. Man, if he spoke to me, it would come with clarity and authority and real punch. And man, I would receive it. I would embrace it. But Jesus says that when his word is spoken, even through these 70 imperfect people, even when his word is spoken through an imperfect pastor and imperfect elders, when that word is spoken through them, it's the word of God. It's the word of Jesus. It's the word of the Lord, the Father who sent him. And if you reject that word spoken through imperfect men, if it be the word of God, Jesus says you're rejecting him and his Father. The grass withers, Peter wrote, quoting from Isaiah, he says, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God, it stands forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. He's saying the preached word is the eternal word of God. As J.C. Ryle put it, when a pastor declares the whole counsel of God and keeps back nothing that is profitable, you can't disregard his words without great sin. He's on the king's business. He's a herald. He's an ambassador. He's the bearer of the flag of truce. He brings the glad tidings of terms of peace. The rich may trample him. The wicked may hate him. The pleasure-loving person may be annoyed by him. The greedy person that's laying up treasures on earth may be vexed by him. But his master words apply. He who rejects you rejects me. Or as Jesus says it, the one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. But Jesus also said, the one who receives the message through imperfect men, but when it's really God's message, receives me. John 13, verse 20, Jesus put it this way. He said, truly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives the Father who sent me. So when you hear that word proclaimed and you receive it as the word of Jesus sent from the Father, he says, you're receiving them. They're yours. They're yours. So receive the good news of Jesus as Savior and King. And where we need to repent. And we need to call others to repentance. Verse 13, that's what Jesus said that Tyre and Sidon were willing to do and Bethsaida and Chorazin weren't. And so we need to not be like Chorazin and Bethsaida. We need to repent. The word there is metanoia. It means to have a change of mind and heart, to grieve for what God grieves for, to delight in what God delights, and to bring that to him in confession. You know, my first interactions with somebody who I knew was a homosexual happened when I was a pastoral intern in Alliance, Ohio. I was staying at a YMCA, and there was a man down the hall from me who was a well-known, notorious homosexual. And I had to be cautious when I learned that and knew that. And yet, I was concerned for his salvation. So I invited him to church. I even gave him a ride to church. And before I left town, I started having a Bible study with him. Before I left town, I went to the place where he was staying. He'd been kicked out of the YMCA by then. And I led him in a study of the Gospel of John. And, you know, there was people in the community and Alliance that didn't like the fact that I was reaching out to this homosexual man. They only wanted to avoid him. But, you know, homosexuality is a serious sin, as we've seen. But it's not the unpardonable sin. It's not the unpardonable sin. And we go to any sinner announcing peace. We're announcing that there's peace, there's reconciliation with God, the living God, through Jesus Christ, if they would turn to him. And And when you go to that loved one that you know that's deep into sin, and you announce them that there's peace and reconciliation through Jesus Christ, when you announce to them, come, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. When you announce that, you are representing Christ. And it's as if, and if they receive your message, they're receiving the message of Christ sent by the Father. And they will be reconciled to God. They will be forgiven. And they will be healed. Boldly, then, unashamedly, then, live for Jesus Christ. At home, at work, at school, with your family, in the voting booth, live to the honor of Jesus in submission to Jesus, your King. Live faithfully in your marriage. Live purely in your singleness as a guy, as a girl. As Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for this is the will of God, your holiness, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles, like Sodom, who did not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but he's called us in holiness. You know, your friends might say, man, you're just going over the top. Over the top. You're just going too far in taking these warnings against immorality seriously. You're just going over the top in trying to really be pure and faithful as a single young man or a single young woman. You're just going over the top in this holiness thing. Aren't you going a little bit too far? No. It's just the truth. As Paul says in the very next verse, therefore, he who rejects this, he who rejects the Lord's call to holiness and purity, he who rejects God's warning, is not rejecting man, but the God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Do you hear a little echo of Luke 10:16 in that? You hear a little echo? Jesus said in Luke 10, he who rejects you is rejecting me. And Paul's saying, if you reject God's call to holiness, he says, you're not just rejecting me, Paul. You're rejecting the God who gives the Spirit. And this word is coming in truth, and it's coming to be applied and sealed and riveted to your own heart by the Spirit of God. So you delight in the holiness which God delights in. You know, what's over the top? What's over the top is Jesus. What's over the top is Jesus who can, he can talk about hell. Capernaum, you're going to be destined for hell. He can talk about hell, and then he can go to the cross and take the wrath of God, take hell upon himself. In the place of sinners like you and me. He can take the curse due to homosexuality and greediness and covetousness and discontentedness. And he can go to the cross out of love and say, I'm taking that in his place, in her place, in the place of my people. Do not be deceived. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor drunkards, nor covetous, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor mockers, nor cheats will enter the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. And you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been set apart as holy. You've been justified. You've been covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness and presented before him blameless. because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of the Spirit of our God. That's what's over the top. That's what's over the top is the King in love comes to wash sinners like you and me and present us spotless before a holy God so that we might live for Him now and forever in Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the one He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here, in the death of Christ, we live. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your love in coming and in dying, in rising, living again to pray for us, how we need You every day. Lord in heaven, grant us grace to live for You boldly, unashamedly, as Your ambassadors this week with good news for all around us, resting ourselves in the good news of Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Let's